Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and go into chapter 2 through verse 12. The title of the message is Christian Conduct. We're going to look, first of all, at the conduct of the Christians in Thessalonica, and then we're going to look at the conduct of the Apostle Paul. The lesson, I think, for this study is Christian conduct depends on salvation, receptivity, and fruit. Receiving Christ, His salvation, and bearing fruit for His glory. Let's, as always, ask for God's help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study Your Word. Help us to understand it and really be changed by it. Help us to have good Christian conduct. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul wrote this little letter about 52 A.D. It's one of his first letters. He is in Corinth when he's writing it. Corinth is in the southern part of Greece. He's writing to Thessalonians in the northern part of Greece, people he had led to the Lord and influenced. I think it was his second missionary journey that he was there. And there are actually three things he wants to accomplish in 1 Thessalonians. Number one, he wants to bring encouragement. Encouragement for these Christians to persevere in the middle of their lives of persecution. They're going through tremendous persecution for being Christians. Many had lost their jobs. They were being persecuted in so many ways. And he wants to encourage them to keep on. Secondly, he wants to exhort them for proper Christian conduct. Number one, be encouraged. Number two, live properly. And then number three, he wants to talk about the Lord's return. And these scriptures that we have about the Lord's return in what is known as the rapture are mentioned here and in one other place in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the lesson here for the whole book of 1 Thessalonians, God's Word is our complete guide for proper Christian conduct. We're in the Word of God. We're going to learn how to conduct ourselves. So, Lord, help us now in our study. First of all, let's talk in chapter 1 and verse 1 about the conduct of the Thessalonians who are Christians. We see that basically there are three things that are jumping out at us here in this first chapter. First of all, they are saved. Their salvation comes right to us very clearly. And secondly, because they're saved, they are receptive to the Lord, open to what He has for them. And because they're receptive and because they're saved, they're going to bear fruit unto the Lord. So let's talk first of all about their salvation. Paul, he's the author. Silvanus, that's Silas. Silvanus is his Roman name. And then Timothy, the dear young friend of the Apostle Paul. Silvanus or Silas and Timothy are there with Paul, and they're writing to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So because they are in the Lord, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes them the church. The word church, ecclesia, we get the word ecclesiastical. It means to be called out by God for a special work unto Him. If you have children in your family, they've been called out from the world to be part of your family. And so here we find that there are Christians in Thessalonica who are called out to be serving the Lord, God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's extending God's mercy and grace to them. Somebody once said grace can be easily understood by taking the letters G-R-A-C-E and putting words to them. God's riches at Christ's expense. All the riches of God, the grace of God. May that be yours, and may the peace of God be yours as well. And of course, it's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word "and" connects Jesus to the Father and makes Him equal, or God also. So that's their salvation. He goes on to talk more about their salvation in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So we're praying for you. We think about you always. We love you. And he says in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. So verse 2, we're praying for you. We think about you. We thank God for you. We are calling your name before God. Number 3, and remembering without ceasing your work of faith. You know, when you're born again, you're born to serve. Children who are born to, yeah, have some fun in the beginning, but basically to serve, to make a contribution to this world. It's sad when somebody is born and really can't contribute anything. And so we are saved to serve. And so your faith needs to be worked out. The Apostle Paul says we're saved by grace, but we're saved to do good works, which God has prepared for us. So I'm remembering your work of faith, your faith worked out in good works for the Lord, your labor of love. And again, God's love is expressed in labor. I love you is such an easy expression. What does that mean? I love you. Hollywood would say my heart pitter-patters faster and faster. No, labor of love means that I love you and I'm going to serve you. That's what love really is, to serve. It doesn't mean to be a lackey or a doormat, but it means that you're going to be expressing your love by serving other people. When you look at the definition of love in 1 Corinthians, as Paul writes to that church, it's really largely about serving, isn't it? He talks about it suffers long, it's kind, it does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, doesn't behave rudely, doesn't seek its own. And it goes on to talk about bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. So it's the labor of love, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be patient. We need to have hope. Hope is a strong Christian word, which is the same as faith. It means to have an absolute assurance that what God has promised is going to take place. And it means largely the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, and it's all in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who has a work of faith, busy for the Lord, expressing faith by serving others, labor of love, sharing the love of Christ with others, and the patience of the hope that no matter what the tribulation is right now, we have patience and we have hope that God is going to work all things together for our good. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. God has elected you, he has called you unto salvation, and he will accomplish his perfect will and plan in your life. I know it because you're called. I know it because he has done a good work in you. And he tells the Philippian church that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So that's what a Christian is. That's what salvation is. It's wonderful. And it's a salvation where you're called out, you're elected by God, and you have a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope in the Lord Jesus. Well, now in verse 5, he talks about their receptivity. They are receptive to the work of the Lord, verses 5 and 6. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So we get a little more of an insight into their conduct here. What kind of people did he lead to Christ? What were those Christians like in that early church? Look at verse 5. Our gospel, the good news of salvation. Our gospel did not come to you in word only. We didn't just simply share the word with you. We demonstrated it in power. When Jesus would share the word, he demonstrated it in power. He would heal the sick, open the blind eyes, raise the dead. And he expects for us to do the same thing. In the great commission he gives us in the Gospel of Mark, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he says, these signs will follow those who believe. When you go out and share the gospel, he says, they'll speak with new tongues. They will cast out demons. Nothing deadly will harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. That is power. That is what he expects for us to do as well. So you share the word, and also you do it in power and in the Holy Spirit. So we have to have the Holy Spirit. It's good to use oil, not that we are bound by that tradition, but, you know, anointing oil represents the power of the Holy Spirit. We find anointing oil in the Old Testament as they would anoint with oil the prophet, the priest, the king. Put it, in those days, they would take the bottle of oil and or the flask and just pour it on down. The whole body was drenched in oil as it ran down the hair, the beard, the garment. It represented the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the word anointing sounds very classy, doesn't it? Really what it is when you translate anointing, it means to smear. Do you like Lox bagel and cream cheese? Or just bagel and cream cheese? You take the cream cheese and you lather it on richly. You are smearing or anointing the bagel with cream cheese. That's what it means to be anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. So when they were going forth, as Paul did, they were sharing the word. And that's what Paul did. He did it in power. He demonstrated the healing power of the Lord. He did it in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance, knowing that God was with him, God was working through him, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And most important of all, our conduct was consistent with our message. You know, you can share the word, you can even demonstrate the miracles, you can have the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet have a lifestyle that is not consistent with the word of God. But Paul had all of it together, and you and I need to do the same. We need to share God's word. Well, how do you do that? You go to the grocery store, you go to the laundromat, you go to the local gas station, you have a chance somehow to share Christ with somebody, you talk about the Lord for a minute or two, you say, listen, do you want prayer for anything? I go to a prayer meeting in church on Tuesday night, or I'm part of a little prayer group. Would you like prayer? And you share the word, you pray for that person right there. May I pray for you right now? Could I pray for that problem that you have in your life? And you lift it up, you ask the Holy Spirit to come upon you and upon that person. You might anoint with oil. Carry a little bit of oil with you in your pocket and say, could I just anoint you with oil representing the power of the Holy Spirit? And then you make sure your lifestyle is consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So we not only are to be sharing the word with power, with the Holy Spirit, with assurance, but we're also to realize that people are going to follow us. They're watching us. If you ever raise children, you'll know that the children frequently will follow their parents and will try to be like them. Sometimes they try to be the opposite. If they feel the example of the parent is bad, they'll try to be just the opposite. But more often than not, they're going to try to follow and emulate. I had a wonderful stepfather whom I followed. I followed him into the practice of law. I followed him in so many ways in life, and we came into the ministry together. And so I would follow in his footsteps because I admired him and the kind of man he was, consistent, honest, you know, with integrity, loving God. And so we need to be example setters. People are going to follow us as well. You became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, it's not just following me. It's following me as I follow the Lord. Because I'm human, I'm fallible, I make mistakes. You don't follow me, but you only follow me as I follow the Lord. Because he's the one we're ultimately following. And they not only followed Paul, but they also received the word of God from Paul in much affliction. They suffered because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. You and I share the Word of God. We receive the Word of God. The devil is going to oppose us. People are not going to be happy about it. They're going to give us trouble in our families, trouble at work, trouble in school. We're going to have adversity. The devil doesn't just sit by and say, oh, let that dear one receive the Word of God and be mightily blessed. He's going to oppose us every step of the way. But as Jesus said, yes, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome that world and the tribulation. And we do it with joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Notice he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. You received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, not with joy in your circumstances, not with joy in your perception of life. Sometimes our circumstances are not joy-producing. Sometimes our perception of life is not joy-producing. A lot of things are difficult to handle. A lot of things are downright tragic. But the joy doesn't come from circumstances. The joy comes from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Not rejoice in circumstances. You may be going through times of difficulty, maybe financial strain. Maybe you're single and want to be married and want to be single. Maybe you've got all sorts of situations in your life that are not of the greatest description. You've got financial problems, physical problems. But your joy comes in the Lord, and you rejoice in Him. Well, now in verses 7 through 10, because they received the Lord, because they followed Paul's example, they produced fruit. They connected themselves to the Lord Jesus. According to John 15:5, where He is the vine and they're the branches, He said, you stay connected to Me and you will bear much fruit. What does a branch have to do to bear fruit? Just stay connected to the tree. And they did. They stayed connected to the Lord and followed Paul's example, as well as other dear Christians, and look at their fruit, verses 7 through 10. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia, that's the northern part of Greece, and Achaia, the southern part, who believe. You became examples. You bore fruit of Christian conduct. Others saw it, and they rejoiced in it, and they followed you and followed the Lord. So you became an example. You and I should be examples. In fact, we are examples, good or bad. We are examples to others. People are watching us. They want to see what it's like for a Christian. How does a Christian go through life? How do we handle the ups and the downs, the hills and the valleys, the good times and the bad? How do we conduct ourselves? People are watching. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, and not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. So from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. You've shared your faith. You have preached the gospel. You have lived the gospel. And others are observing it and following. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Isn't that great? Can you imagine having it? You raise a child and the conduct is such you have nothing that you need to add to it. We have a young lady in our family who is just such a serious student in high school, and we say nothing to her except well done. I drive her to school in the morning and drop her off, and I know that she is going to be doing her best. She sometimes burns the midnight oil. I don't ever have to say anything, nor does her mother. She is doing a beautiful, beautiful job. So that's the way their faith was. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. No, it's so great to be able to see people in the Lord who are doing well, and all you have to say is, well done. Well done. You're doing a fine job. And that's how they were. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So people are talking. They're talking in a good way about your Christian conduct. They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. People are talking about how receptive you were. You received us, you received the Word, you followed us, you have followed the Lord Jesus, your joy is in Him. You've turned away from the idols that you served. Oh, in Greece they had so many idols and so many gods and goddesses. You've turned from all of that. You've now turned to the living and true God. God is alive and He's true, and you're following Him, and you're waiting. Look at verse 10. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So you are waiting for Jesus to return. And that's the Christian hope, waiting for Him to come and take us to His heaven. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom Jesus, He was raised from the dead. We have to believe that in order to be saved. That's one of the conditions of salvation. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman church, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So we need to be believing in that salvation, believing in His resurrection, and that He's going to be raising us from the dead to be with Him for eternity. We're waiting for Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What is the wrath to come? The wrath to come, first of all, will be the great tribulation. When the church has been caught away, we're going to see that in chapter 4, the rapture of the church, where the Christians are taken out of the way before the wrath of Jesus Christ is poured out on this Christ-rejecting world. Revelation 6 talks about the fact that the whole tribulation is really the wrath of Jesus on a world that has rejected Him. So we are waiting for His Son from heaven. He has raised Jesus from the dead. He will deliver us from the wrath to come. Not only deliver us from the tribulation, but deliver us from the eternal wrath of the lake of fire. And that's going to be only for those who reject the Lord, those who go before Him at the white throne judgment at the end of His millennium. So there's your Christian conduct of the Thessalonians. They had salvation. They were receptive. They bore fruit. Now we're going to look at Paul's conduct. We're going to go through the first 12 verses of chapter 2. We're going to see here about the Christian conduct that it's bold, it's love, and it's diligence. When you're a Christian, you have boldness. You have the boldness of the Lord. The Bible tells us that the righteous are bold as a lion. Perhaps we're sheep in terms of following the Lord, but in the face of adversity and the devil, we have a boldness in Christ. We have boldness, we have love, and we have diligence. Let's look at the first four verses talking about boldness. Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." It was really effective. "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." When they'd gone over to the continent of Greece in their second journey, they landed first at Philippi. You'll recall there were only women there that really were open to the Lord, and so they shared their faith with the women. They were thrown in jail because of their faith and proclaiming the gospel. And while they were in jail, by instructions, the Philippian jailer had to beat them. He eventually became a believer, but they got off to a tough start. They were spitefully treated. They were there in the prison in the middle of the night. At midnight, they were praising God, having been badly beaten because of their faith, but they still did not give up. They went right on down south to the next town of Thessalonica, and they again proclaimed the good news. Christians have tribulations. We've already said that. But each day you get up and you start all over again. And that's why the devil can't defeat us, because we have that boldness in the Lord. We have that ability every day to get up and to go forth and to serve Him. I kind of like to think sometimes the devil has knocked my teeth out. I got to find him somewhere, put him back in, and get up the next day and start all over again. But he can't stop you. He cannot defeat you. And so we have that boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God even though it was in much conflict, even though we had difficult times. And you and I have the same thing. You get into conflict with family, with friends, with people at work, no matter where you are, you're going to have conflict. But don't give up. Continue to trust in the Lord and continue to do the work you have of sharing Jesus in your lips, with your words, and with your life, your conduct. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. So when we were exhorting you to serve the Lord, it was not from error. We didn't make mistakes. The gospel's true. It wasn't uncleanness. It's a pure gospel. We did the best we could in our lives to live for you, Lord. And it was not in deceit. We were not deceptive. This is the truth. Jesus saves, and Jesus wants for us to have Christian conduct. There's nothing deceptive about that at all. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So when we came among you, we were approved by God. As we have been approved by God, we've been tried, we've been tested, and we've been proved true, proved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God. We're not trying to be men pleasers. You know, there's a tendency to want to please man. We want to make people happy, want to pack the house, want to do all we can to be nice. But the gospel, which is encouraging, it's filled with faith, does have a price. It cost Jesus his life, and he said to us, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Yes, there are abundant blessings for the Christian life, but we have to bend the knee. We have to confess ourselves as sinners. We have to say that apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. And yet, through him, we can do all things. So, we've been approved by God. We've been entrusted with this precious gospel. And we're not trying to be men pleasers. We're trying to be God pleasers. Because God's the one who tests our hearts. We get the word of God from God and share it in love with others. So, he says here in verses 1 through 4, we came to you in boldness. We were beaten. We had opposition. We had all sorts of trouble, but we did not give up. We continued by God's grace to share the message of God, who is the one who tests our hearts. Well, that's the first quality he has of Christian conduct. He's bold, even as the Thessalonians were bold, but he's operating in love, Christian love, verses 5 through 8. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. That's love. That's how they ministered. That's the Christian conduct, to be loving. So let's go back and look again at verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. We were open, we were honest, we were pure in sharing the gospel. We didn't use flattering words. Now, what are flattering words? Flattering words are a little bit different than words of encouragement and exhortation. I can say to somebody, you look well today, you're doing well, you're doing a great job. That's not flattering. That's really just affirming and lifting up and really giving praise and glory to God for the good work you're doing. Flattery is when you're saying something nice in a deceptive way in order to get an advantage over somebody. Instead of lifting somebody up, you're trying to take advantage of them. Big difference. So to say to somebody, hey, you look great today, you're doing a super job, that could be encouraging and proper, or it could be setting that person up to try to get an unfair advantage in some way. It has to do with the heart, with the intention. So we were not using flattering words. We were not using a cloak of covetousness. We were not saying nice things because we wanted to get your money. We wanted to get something out of you. We were just trying to make you happy in order to extract funds from you. Our motives were pure. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men. We were not trying to be lifted up, oh, he's a great guy, he's a super fella, etc. No, we were not trying to seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. We could have tried to be heavy on you. We're apostles of Jesus Christ. Let's pass that plate again. We want you to meet our needs, take care of our situation financially. We didn't come to try to just get money from you. We didn't come to try to make demands on you. We were coming in love to try to minister to you, to help you. But we were gentle among you. We were gentle like a nursing mother. A nursing mother is going to cherish her children. And she offers her love. She offers her breast. She offers her encouragement to nurse those children, not only physically with mother's milk, but also in every way. You see mothers with their children nursing all the time, and you see how gentle they are. These were brand new babes in Christ. We were not trying to hurt you. A mother wouldn't try to hurt her child, wouldn't try to take advantage of her child. All of her resources are to help that child to grow and become strong. And so we were doing the same thing with you in our Christian conduct. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. So not only are we gentle, but we're longing for you. We love you. Love is a word of action, and we love you, and we want to impart the gospel, the good news, but more importantly, or as importantly, our own lives. We offer not only the good news, we offer ourselves to you, because you become dear to us. You know, it's one thing to say to somebody, the Lord loves you, but then that person says, see, I'd like to hear more. Well, why don't you come to church? I'd love to come to church, but I haven't got any transportation. Well, could I come and pick you up? Could I have somebody come and pick you up? That's imparting yourself. You know, the Lord's going to meet your needs. Well, that's great, but I just got out of the hospital and I can't cook. Well, just pray. The Lord's going to provide food for you. Well, thank you, but how about, could I make something and bring it over? Or could I stop by Subway and pick up a Subway sandwich for you? Imparting yourself. The Lord showed me that early on. If you've got lips, you can share the good news, but how about sharing yourself? Find some way to put action behind it and say, what can I do to help you? That's why many Christian organizations have gone into areas, and yes, they have the good news, the salvation, but there are tremendous needs. Starvation, people without homes. So many good Christian works are feeding the poor, feeding orphans. We support a ministry over in India and support their orphans. And you'll see a picture there of a well, and it has the name of Reach Out on it. This ministry is called Faith in Action Ministries in South India. It's a good, strong Pentecostal work that I was involved with. I was over there in 1978 ministering in their church, and they've grown an awful lot over the years. And what they'll do is they'll go into areas where the gospel hasn't been preached. There are no Christians. And they will offer to dig a well, to build a well. It costs about $2,000 to get a well, to get water. The people are so grateful for that water. And they invite them to come and hear the good news about salvation and the living water of Jesus Christ. And they have found people coming to church there. They want to have a church building built there. They want to learn more. But the first need they had was physical water. And once that water was provided, then they have a chance to provide the living water, the message of Jesus Christ. Yes, offer God's word, but offer yourself as well. And so that's a good lesson for us in Christian conduct. Lord, I want to help other people. I want to share the gospel. Well, how about offering that ride, making that food, digging that well, whatever it might be. And then he says, finally, in Christian conduct, you have to be diligent. You can't be lazy. Verses 9 through 12. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So you need to be diligent. Can't be lazy when you serve the Lord. Verse 9, remember, brethren, our labor and toil. Paul didn't come in and just put his feet up and share a few words with people around the fireside. He worked day and night. He had a hard, tough, stinking job. You know what he had for his day job? He had his tent-making job was making tents. Making tents not of nice cloth like a sail on a sailboat, but of goat hide. Smelly, tough goat hide tents. And he had to use that as his day job in order to be able to support himself, not only himself, but to support others and to share the gospel and to be able, in many cases, to share it without even passing the plate. So these brethren here, I worked with you day and night. I didn't want to be a burden to you financially. And so I preached the gospel, really, at no cost. And you are witnesses. God also. Verse 10, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you. So not only were our words pure, but our lives were pure as well. We were devout, we were just, we were blameless. Not that they were sinlessly perfect, but they did the best they could to serve the Lord. And if they did anything wrong, they confessed it before God and continued on in their purity for him. And so we behaved ourselves, as you know, how we exhorted you, we comforted you, we charged every one of you as a father does his own children. We encouraged you. We gave you comfort when you were hurting. And we charged you, or we implored you to serve the Lord just as a father does with his children. We invested ourselves in you and gave you everything that we possibly had. Why? That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We want for you to have proper Christian conduct, to walk worthy of God as he calls you into his kingdom and into his glory. So, from the Thessalonian side, they showed their salvation by their works of faith. They were receptive. They bore fruit for God. And on Paul's side of Christian conduct, he evidenced his boldness, continuing to share the good news in spite of all sorts of opposition, his love for them as he gave himself as well as the good news, and diligence. He worked night and day to share the good gospel of Jesus Christ. So we should do the same thing. But it all begins with receiving Christ. And if you're watching by television or you're watching over YouTube, I'd like to give you the chance also to give your heart to Christ. What you need to do is, as we all do, is to confess that we're sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Invite Christ into your heart. Jesus says in Revelation 3 that he stands at the door of our hearts and he knocks. And he wants to come in and he wants to live his life in us and bring forth proper Christian conduct. Let's do that together right now, shall we? Father, we want to be Christians with worthy Christian conduct. We ask you, Lord, to help us to be receptive to the Word of God, to bear fruit unto you. And then, like Paul, we want to be bold. We want to have love, and we want to have diligence for you. Lord Jesus, we repent of our sins. Come into our hearts. Live your life in us, and we will live for you with proper Christian conduct. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.